Hey, good morning. I want to welcome you all to the River Church. My name is Caleb, and it is incredible to think that we gather here this morning, and the God of the universe has given us His Word in order that He would speak to us through His Word. And so this morning, we have the great privilege and joy of hearing from and delving into God's Word. And so I just want to invite you into that, and if you don't have a Bible, once again, there are these back in the foyer. Take one of those. We want you to have that. That is a gift from us to you. Anyway, we start this morning, and I have kind of a large disclaimer to begin with. Because before we are able to bring the text forward to our time, right, from going from then to now and applying it to our lives, we need to first ground and clarify the historical and cultural context of what it says at the very beginning, which is bondservant, which also can mean slave. So we need to look at the kind of context that surrounds this institution at that time, because in the Roman Empire, slaves were prevalent. In any given area, they made up anywhere from 10 to 33% of the population. And there are generally higher concentrations of them in cities like Ephesus, which our letter is located in. And so slaves were as common as running into a woman in River Falls who's 55 years or older, just as a context, okay? That's the kind of prevalency we're talking about. So slavery is prevalent, and we see slaves. Paul is assuming that slaves are a part of the church as he is addressing them directly, okay? And slavery during this time was very different from our understanding of the slavery that dates back to the 17th and 18th century of our own history. Then it was racial, and the Roman Empire was not based on race. People of all different backgrounds were slaves. In the Americans, there's lifetime, there's no chance of freedom, essentially. In the Roman Empire, most slaves expected to gain their freedom at some point. In ours, it was involuntary, as we look back. In the Roman Empire, it was voluntary. And actually, it was kind of what we would compare to, in some ways, the welfare state that we have to now. Today's because there's a way for people to kind of move out from poverty and starvation to provide for themselves. They would voluntarily give themselves to slavery. And slaves could have property, and slaves could even have their own slaves. They also, through slavery, could gain Roman citizenship. Very different from ours. There's no chance of any of that. Also, it gave them status, power, and great wealth at times, because of the way that they were able to rise through society. And at times were even considered family. Hence why Paul includes this in the household codes. You see, social standing of the family was often imputed or given to the slave as well. So they had that power status. Also, they would even at times receive inheritance and often be included in the burial plots of families. So very different from the involuntary kind of slavery we think of. Also, the consignment generally when we think it was to hard labor, but then it was all sorts of variety of skills and occupations. You had laborers, but you also had captains of ships, accountants, and even doctors who were slaves in the Roman Empire. So it was vastly different from our thought. Now, this doesn't dismiss the fact that slavery could also be an awful existence. I don't want to just paint over that. But overall, neither slaves or masters viewed slavery as an evil institution to overthrow in the Roman Empire. And was much more humane, I would say, than the slavery that marks our country's history. Now, why do I tell you all this, right? This is the big disclaimer. Why do I tell you all this? Because many will say the Bible doesn't directly and explicitly address the abolition of slavery. Now, we must be careful with this because we can't equate the two historical contexts, right, of slavery in the U.S. and Roman Empire, as I just explained. They aren't the same. And the abolition of slavery is kind of a modern phenomenon, and I would say it was right and biblical as well. But what we see with Paul is he isn't addressing that issue directly. Instead, what is he addressing? He's addressing households and how the gospel should change and transform our relationships with each other. And so he addresses slaves. Also, here's some other things Paul says about slaves. Unlike wives and husbands, as we've seen the last couple weeks, and children and parents, Paul never gives a theological argument for the institution of slavery. Okay, he doesn't base it in creation or God's theology like he does with children and parents and wives and husbands. Paul tells Christians not to become earthly slaves in 1 Corinthians 7. And he tells Christians, slaves, if possible, gain your freedom. Like, get that in 1 Corinthians as well. And as we will see, Paul levels the playing field between slaves and masters, that we all stand on level ground before the cross. And Paul had the expectation that the radical unity, right, this brother-sisterhood that Christ brings in our relationships would transform and ultimately put an end to slavery. Just look at Philemon 16, right? He's writing to Philemon, he's writing this letter for, as a slave who he's sending back to his master. And he says, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. You see that unity? Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You see, he levels the playing field. So I just want to discuss that. So that's the first reason. The second reason is because the relationship between slave and master at this time most similarly reflects the relationship now between an employee and an employer, workers and bosses. And really what we see here is a reflection of Paul that we can apply to all of our work wherever we are at. And so that's where we're going to venture into this text, is looking at our work, our relationships within work, and what that means for us. And the principles and commands that Paul lays out are most pertinent to our relationship between employers and employers, workers and bosses, and to our work. And so Ephesians 6, 5 through 9 is the third section of Paul's household code. And what we have seen is everyone, wives, husbands, children's parents, slaves and masters, and even those not listed, everyone has a responsibility that flows out of the gospel in terms of our relationship and our work. So, let me pray for us, and then we'll delve into our passage this morning. Lord, just thinking about this week and students returning to school and just the tragedy that happened in Minneapolis this last week, Lord, I just lift this up to you. I pray for safety. I pray for teachers to have wisdom and discernment. I pray for your protection over all of that, Lord God. And quite honestly, I don't know that I have quite the words. Would you bring comfort to those families who are affected by this? Lord, we are to mourn with those who mourn, and so our hearts break over really what is a horrendous act. But Lord God, I pray also that you would not give us a spirit of fear, that we would not be suspicious, that we would not run out of that place. But Lord God, in your word, you give us the way in which we endure and persevere and show us how we suffer and mourn well. And Lord God, I pray that as we go to school and as we look at our work, as we look at all of these things, whether a teacher, student, whether an employee or employer, wherever we fall at, Lord God, would we fix our eyes on the eternal, ultimately on Christ and what this means for our lives. So Lord, I thank you. Thank you for students. Thank you for teachers. Would you bless them? Thank you for the work that you've given to us. Help us to do that with more diligence for your glory. And as we sing, in our good. Amen. So if we look, the very first thing says, bondservants, slaves, obey your earthly masters. So Paul begins by telling slaves simply they are to serve their masters by obeying them. And this is the same word that's used for children, okay? And I find sometimes that people at work are oftentimes like children. I don't know if that pertains or if you've ever had that experience or even been that yourself. I know I have. But it's the same word that's used for children in their relationship to parents. They are to obey. We are to obey if we are employers. And what this means is we are to listen to, we are to do, we are to act in accordance with their desires and wishes as long as those things fall within what God calls us to, right? But Paul doesn't end with obey, right? This isn't the parent, this isn't the employer who says, listen to me. Why? Because I told you so. Okay, Paul's not saying that. He's not saying obey because I told you so. Right? It's not that simple. Because he goes on in verses 5 through 8 to give six qualifiers of what our work or working, our relationship should look like. And what he's doing is he's clarifying what it looks like for a slave to obey their master, for what it looks like for us as workers to obey our bosses. Because here's the thing, Paul knows. He knows the stingy nature of our hearts, right? Because if he just left it at obey, what do our hearts automatically start doing? Come on, you know this with kids, right? When they're to obey, what do they start doing? What did you start? You look for the loopholes, right? That's exactly what I have. You're trying to find the loophole to get out of it, right? And so Paul is like closing the loopholes here of saying like, you can't get out of the obedience. And not only can you not get out of the obedience, you need to have the right attitude. So he's closing the loopholes of our hearts and attitude. But at the same time, as he's closing, he's also seeking to open our hearts to see the joy and the magnitude of our work. So he's doing this like closing and opening throughout this passage. And the first thing he says is this, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Okay, fear and trembling. This can refer to like knee-knocking terror, right? Like think horror show, right? Jaws is showing here. Think of that, right? Like this knee-knocking terror. It can refer to that. But Paul uses the same combination of words when he's speaking to the Corinthians about his relationship. And when he first came to him, he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Okay, and he uses it again in 2 Corinthians 5:15 when he's talking about the Corinthians' reception of Titus. And he says, and his affection for you, Titus, is even greater as he remembers the obedience of you all and how you received him with fear and trembling, okay? And so this isn't like the knee-knocking terror, right? That wouldn't make sense. And what I kind of compare it to is what I feel when I get up here each week before you all. There's a sense of fear and trembling. Like, quite honestly, people are like, well, you seem so relaxed. No, inside there's like just this tension and kind of like, not tension, but just what I would describe as this fear and trembling, this kind of like understanding the weight of it all, because I have respect for you all and a desire for you all to grow and be transformed by the word. Like, I want that for you. I also have respect for the Lord and his word, and I want to correctly teach and preach it and to present what God intended in his word for us to hear, because I have a deep respect for and awe of the Lord. And yes, that comes with a little bit of the knee-knocking, right? Terror. But really, this combination of fear and trembling, it's a little bit softer and maybe even greater than that, but it refers to a deep respect for someone, okay? And so this is what we need as we obey, is a deep respect. Respect in place of disrespect, right? Closing that loophole, right? Because it's so easy to disrespect someone. And not to say we need to be walking on eggshells in the sense of their feelings, but culturally, it is almost respectable to be disrespectful. Children glory in this. And I think we carry that over into our workplaces oftentimes too. And we do this to their faces, right? As we talk back to them about the things they have set before us in our work. Or we say it behind their backs with others. Or we do it in our thoughts. And so to their faces, right? Well, if you do it to their faces, there should be a little bit of knee-knocking terror, because you might be fired, right? They have that authority. And I'm not saying that's the reason we respect, but they do have authority. And so we should respect that authority. And also, we'll look at how would we do in their position? You know, maybe we would disagree with the decisions they have made. Maybe they made the wrong decision even. But are we willing to graciously walk through them and not just badmouth them to their face? What about behind their backs? Well, this is an opposition to the gospel, right? Because what does God call us to do? He calls us, if someone has sinned against us or wronged us, we're to go to them and speak to them, right? We're not supposed to talk behind their back. We're not supposed to gossip and slander. And what we know is this is sinful. And even in our minds, right? In our hearts. Because maybe we don't tell anybody, maybe we don't say it to their faces, but our minds are running with, gosh, that guy's the worst, or what an idiot, or right? You've had these moments. And that's just not helpful. You know, and one of the things we're called to do is take the log out of our own eyes, right? And I think we need to do that in our minds as well. Because what we usually fixate on is the worst of them. And we belittle them. And what we do is we really dehumanize them. No longer viewing them as the image bearers of God, but as something less. We treat them like a beast. So, what should we do instead? Well, we should respect. And what this means is we should be renewed and transformed, as we've talked about this new life in chapter 4. We should shine as lights, right? We should be filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, fruitfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if we're those kind of people who are filled with the Spirit, respect should just flow out for others, right? For others in general. Because to do otherwise, quite honestly, is to oppose the gospel. The grace that Jesus has shown us, we're unwilling to show others. And that's just not right. So we are to respect. The second thing is with fear and trembling, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling and with a sincere heart. So the second one is a sincere heart. And this kind of has this idea of single-heartedness, proper, pure, honest. And the antithesis, the thing Paul is trying to close down on, is this idea of duplicity, crookedness, scheming, shady dealings. And so here's just an example that came to mind. I had a friend in Denver who did audits for major corporations, right? Huge corporations. And he ended up finding a strange purchase in one of these situations where someone was buying Texas Instrument calculators, like the high-end ones. And he found that this person was buying these, and it amounted to hundreds of thousands of dollars. And what they found out is the secretary was buying them and then selling them on Facebook Marketplace, right? And just pocketing the money. But she was using the company's credit card to buy these things, right? And eventually this came to the light, and they presented this to the boss, but he didn't want to press charges, and she kept her job. And I was like, what else is going on? You know what I mean? But anyway, what we know is stealing at that scale or embezzling at that scale, right? That's pretty shady. That's pretty crooked. That's duplicitous. And that's a bad deal. Right? We would all agree with that, that is wrong. But what about time? But what about something maybe not so extreme? Taking extra long lunch breaks. Stepping out early. And here's a new one that was added to the Cambridge Dictionary this year, mouse jiggling. It's where you have the software program that makes the mouse move. For the stay at home or the work from home, right? That's a new one. That's a new word because it's so prevalent in our culture, right? These things are prevalent in our culture. So we think about time, taking time. What about treasures, taking a few extra pens? What's the limit there, right? Materials, equipment. What about talents? Not giving it your best, right? And I'm not saying we always can give our best, right? That's just not a reality. We are fallen people. But we just sometimes don't even give our good enough, right? And what we are called as people is faithfulness. And so if we're doing it with a sincere and genuine heart, it would require us to give some effort beyond just, well, good enough. And this is where we need to begin applying that gospel and examining our own hearts. Because for each one of us, faithfulness may look a little bit differently. But as Christians, we're to have a sincere heart, which means we are to be above board, right? We are to stand out for our integrity, obey with sincere and genuine hearts. And can I give it my best effort and faithfulness? Can I look back and say I gave it my best effort? And this heart condition is further described, the sincere heart, and directed by the next qualifier. Right, so obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, not a duplicitous one, as you would Christ. Okay, this is our third point, devotion to Christ. And here Paul is expanding our heart's understanding of work. that they are to serve their masters with devotion, with the same devotion as they would serve Christ. Now, this doesn't mean masters are Christ or represent Christ in the same way. They aren't the second coming of Jesus, as some of them might think. But you are to work as if you are working for Christ. Like, if he was standing there, that's how you're supposed to work. Okay? And I just want us to expand our vision of this. So there's this old parable of three masons laying bricks, and each was asked, what are you doing? What are you doing? Now, this isn't the Bible. This is a separate one. But the first mason said, can't you see I'm just laying bricks, man? This is what I was told to do by the supervisor. The second mason replied, as he was asked the same question, this is part of the wall that we're building here. That's all I know. The third mason replied, we are building a house. We are now laying bricks to construct a wall to make a house for a family to live in, to raise their children, and to reside in peace and safety. And I think as Christians, or just for so many people in general, we're like the first mason. We're just short-sighted. Man, I'm just laying bricks. Isn't that how you feel at work all the time? Short-sighted, we lose the forest through the trees. Fixated on the mundane task of just laying a brick. Laying a brick, right? But what Paul is doing here, right, as you would Christ, in devotion to Christ, what he's saying here is we're to be like the third mason who saw the bigger picture. Right? This is a house we're building for a family to reside in. Well, that's a big picture, but for Christian, we have no bigger picture, right? We're working as unto the Lord. Or as Colossians 3:16 through 17 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything. Not some things, not a lot of things. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So Christian, you don't live for the petty, fleeting, temporal things of the world. Right? You don't live to just lay bricks. You live and work for Jesus. Let that sink in. And so whether you're stocking shelves or pulling orders, heating houses, delivering boxes, serving tables, raising children, schoolwork, milking cows, cleaning poop up, writing sermons, whatever. You're to work as unto the Lord. And this is part of Ephesians 2:10. We need to understand this. Ephesians 2:10 says this, if we go back, for we are his workmanship. Right? God is working on us. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Well, I think part of our good works, part of your good works, is the work that God has prepared you in your work. And when we have this perspective, right, I work as to the Lord. Look back at Colossians 3. Look at this passage for a second. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And what does that lead to? Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And then what does it say at the end there? Giving thanks to God the Father through him. We are to be a thankful people. And when we understand that I'm working for Christ, this should lead to thanksgiving, and it gives us freedom and joy. We work for Christ, man. Yeah, I'm doing this for you, but I'm working for Christ. And this is devotion to Christ, right? Because what is the temptation? What is the temptation? Besides just being a grumbling bricklayer that takes hold of our hearts if we lose sight of this. Well, I think that's the next part. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service. Right? Don't just do it when people are looking at you or when the spotlight's on you. Whether or not the boss's back is turned or sees you, the work is the same. Right? Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. Okay? So what is this? You're not to impress. That's not the motivation for your work, right? Here we're getting into motivation. It's not to impress. It's not to just do it when people are looking. And it's not to gain the approval of others, to impress them. And this is the temptation, I think, for so many of us, to live for making a good impression. I mean, social media, man. Look at my hot dog. Best hot dog ever. Eating it. Just wait. I'm eating it. Right? We've made so much of this world that we live in as eye service and people pleasing, and we want to impress others with our lives. And there's two things that I think go hand in hand with this. Right? We want to impress. And this is how I lived before Christ. I wanted to be impressed. I wanted people to be impressed with me, man. I wanted the spotlight on me, especially when the spotlight was on me, the big game, whatever it was. And what happens in that, if you've ever lived that life or sought to live that life as a people pleaser or an eye service, you're just always on edge. Your mood, your success, your well-being, your life are determined by the opinions of others and winning those opinions over. And what it leads to is a doubled standard where you work hard when people look. And it just drives you mad. And I think this is why so many people in our world are so miserable. Because we're just trying to people please. Our worth is determined by the opinions of others rather than the opinion of Christ. And so you're not to be eye pleasers, people pleasers, but you are to be Christ pleasers. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. You're to work as slaves of Christ. I'm just going to put it out there like that, as slaves of Christ. That may sound harsh, it may cause you to cringe a little bit, but you are a slave of Christ. And if you aren't a slave of Christ, the reality is you're a slave of something or someone. Something or someone owns you. Do you realize that? Something or someone, regardless of whether it's Christ or not, something or someone owns you. And I think it's two sinful attitudes that reveal our hearts when it comes to this, as slaves of Christ. Slothfulness and lazy. Right? I think that's a reality we need to deal with. Because what's kind of the idol there that you're dealing with? I think it can be the ease of life that you have for yourself, right? Comfort, right? Well, you need to hear work is a blessing from God, right? Let's expand. Let's open that picture up, our heart's understanding of work. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all that was in them. And he placed man in the midst of that creation. And what did he do with man? He gave him work. He gave him work to do, and when God was finished, he looked down at all he created, and he proclaimed, including the work he gave us, to be very good. And I want to say to you, there is no perfect job as well. Some people like job hop a lot, and sometimes I can understand it. People don't give raises as employers, all those sort of things. But I want to tell you, there is no perfect job. And here's always my biblical example. The priests of the Old Testament, okay? They got to go, like, the most sacred place, which was the Holy of Holies, and they got to go in there, right? Not everybody got to go in there, right? But you know what else they did? They prepared the sacrifices, pulling entrails, okay? I don't know if you've ever, like, cut up an animal and then had to, it's gross. So what I'm saying is every job has its kind of happy and every job has its crappy, is what I'm trying to say. Okay? But he has given us this good work. And the one he has given us, we're to be faithful in. And we're to work as slaves of Christ. And I'll get to that in a moment. Because for others of you, you need to hear, work cannot be your master or idol. You're God. Because you see, in creation, creation didn't end with work. It didn't end with God's command to us, like, go work, right? It ended with rest on the seventh day. God taking joy in the work that he had accomplished. That's what happened. Now, this was later impressed into the law, the Ten Commandments that were given to Israel, right? Who worked 6 days, and on the seventh day they were rest. And what did they do on that seventh day? They worshiped God. And they took the time to remember and take joy in the work that he had done in delivering them from the Egyptians, right? Most pertinently, and from others. And so they worshiped God and they took joy in the work that he had done. And now Christian, Sunday, today, right, is our Sabbath day of rest. But why did it move from Saturday in the Old Testament to why do we celebrate Sunday? Because it was on Sunday some 2,000 years ago that Jesus rose from the dead. And what did his resurrection prove? It proved that his work of salvation was true. That what he did on the cross and dying for us and taking our sins actually applies to us, actually happened, actually means something. And so what do we do on Sundays? We gather together to rest, not in our work, but in the work that Christ has done for us, to take joy in the work that he has accomplished for us and to worship him for it. That's what we're doing here today. To take joy in and worship God for that work that Jesus on the cross accomplished for us and was fully realized on Sunday, the day of his resurrection. So each and every week we get together, we celebrate Easter. Praise the Lord. And so Jesus defeated sin and death on the cross, and we see this most prevalently in his resurrection. And that is why we take communion each week. Remember and celebrate the cross, the work of Jesus, the death on the cross for our eternal salvation. And now we not only celebrate the fact that the bonds of sin and death were broken in the past on the cross, but now through his Holy Spirit dwelling in us, he is overturning the curse of sin in our lives and in the world because we have given ourselves over to the kingdom of God, right? He rules and reigns in our hearts. And this should be evident in our lives. This should be evident as wives and husbands, right? That he's overturning the curse. It should be evident in children and parents. And it should be evident in our work. Genesis 3, 17 through 19. And to Adam he said, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Well, we don't return to dust, Christian. Because we will be raised to a new life. You see that? Jesus is overturning the curse of sin in our lives. Right? And if we go back further in Genesis, we see that with wives and husbands, right? What was the curse? He said they would seek to rule over one another. And essentially what he's saying is they would treat each other like beasts. Because they were to rule over the beasts was the command he gave them. Jesus is overturning that, is what Paul is saying here in the household codes. Parents and children, what was the curse given to Eve? Right? You will bear your children in much pain. Well, the childbearing there doesn't necessarily relate to the physical pain. It pertains to the raising them up. It's painful to raise children. They tear at your hearts. They destroy your little hearts, right? You're like, oh, they're so... They're not so innocent, right? And here we see that Jesus, by the cross, is transforming our work from toil to worship. To worship. And this is the message of the cross for us Christians. Jesus overcomes. This is the message of our work. Why do you work so hard?
Why are you such a good employee? Because of what Jesus has done for me, because of his work. And this is the message of our rest today. As we gather here, why are we here? To say, look at the work of Christ, look at the gospel and what he's done for me. This is our lives, Christian, in our work. And what we are saying through our lives is, I am a slave of Christ. He is my master and I belong to him, nothing else. I am his. And so in our work, in our lives, we represent Christ. Right? We are his bondservants of Christ. Not bondservants of Caleb. That's my name, by the way, if you don't know. Right? I'm not a bondservant to myself. It's not just about consumerism and what you think. It's about Christ. We so often place ourselves there in place of Christ, right? Bondservants of myself. We're just dying. We're miserable people. And so we represent Christ, and we represent Christ in our work, and our work tells a story. It tells a story of the beauty of the gospel. Why do you work so hard? What do you mean? I work for Christ, man. It shows the faithfulness, and it brings out a joy in our hearts that I think so many people are lacking. They're just laying bricks, man. You're not to just lay bricks. This is eternal. And you are to show it in the way that you work, and you are to tell it with your mouths. Because Christ has purchased you from slavery to sin to be his on the cross. You are his own. He bought you on the cross. And he stinking loves you. All right. The slaves of Christ. So you're to work as slaves of Christ. Getting a little worked up there. All right, verse 8. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, and not to man. We've covered that already, right? Not to impress man. Knowing that whoever or whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. And what we see is, just this other aspect of goodwill. This is the sixth. And what this means is a positive attitude. We're eager and willing to serve. And again, not as people pleasers, but Christ pleasers. And so we are to work with respect, with a sincere heart, devotion to Christ, not to impress, as slaves of Christ, and with goodwill. And here's the thing. You know, last week, one of the things I said, what's the question kids always ask after you tell them something? Why? Why? Well, Paul does the same thing for us here. Thank goodness, because we're just big kids oftentimes. Why? Well, verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. And what we see here is God sees. Even if our masters or bosses or others don't see us and applaud our work, our Lord sees our deeds. They don't go unnoticed. So there's a greater purpose than just being seen by others, but we work all the time for the Lord in a faithful manner because God sees us. He really is with us. And also, God will richly bless and reward us. My gosh, Ephesians 1. What does it say in Ephesians 1? You will receive an inheritance. Right? An eternal inheritance. Not this temporary sort of garbage, but an eternal inheritance. Just go back and read Ephesians 1. And you'll see how God richly blesses us. And so what he's doing is he elevates our work. Elevates our work. No matter what it is, because it isn't just temporal, right? It's eternal. And if we know God in our work, he's using it, right? I don't think any of us get to say, you know, that's unfair of you to ask. Maybe it is at times, But think of Jesus on the cross and the work he did. Is that fair to him necessarily, that he would take our sin and our punishment? But yet he was willing to endure it. Now there are certain things, yes, of course, of danger and those sort of things, but there are certain aspects where we just need to understand that. Why would I not? We need to be that eager, right? And we need to also understand he is using our work, even the pain and toil. Right? Our world oftentimes views our pain and toil as purposeless. Well, as we've sung and as we've been hearing, as we've been praying, ours isn't purposeless, but it's filled with purpose. What we have today, and it's preparing us for eternity with God. And so I just want to say what a friend of mine often texts or says to me with work, and especially at the beginning of the week, he's like, attack! Go get it! Like, work! Attack it with the joy we have in Christ. Attack it with the remembrance of what Christ has done for you. Attack your work with the celebration of who you now are in Christ as his slave. And so we are to work. We're to have respect, sincere heart, devotion to Christ, not to impress. We're to be slaves of Christ, and we have a good will. And this brings us to our final verse, verse 9. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there's no partiality with him. I love how Paul addresses masters, employees, bosses. He tells them, do the same. Right? Well, isn't this the golden rule of Matthew 7:14? Whatever you want others to do to you, you do to them. That's what he's telling them. Do the same. And so let me just read this for you if you're an employer. Respect, sincere heart, devotion to Christ, not to impress. You're to be a slave of Christ and you're to have goodwill. And he says, Stop threatening. Right? Because what you're doing is you're setting an example of the gospel in that. Now, there are times of discipline, yes. There are times to fire people, yes. Of course. But overall, stop threatening. I think of my children, right? Why do I want them to follow me? Well, why do I want my employees to follow me? Do I want to be like King Saul? I don't know if you know the story in the Old Testament, but he rouses an army to go defeat the invading army, right? Well, how does he do it? Well, he butchers an animal and sends all the parts out, saying, if you don't come, I'm going to do the same thing to you. Is that how we want people to respond to us? Right? Always threatening? Or do we want Christ to shine through us, to have a Christ-like nature? Right? To be filled with the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do we want them to see that? So that they know not only do we care about them, but we show Ephesians 1 through 3. Right? If you don't know it, go read it. And it ends in that prayer where Paul is like, that you may comprehend the love of God that is incomprehensible. Well, we're to do that in our work, and we're to do that as our bosses, right? We're to show them that. I have loved you, and love also shows itself in discipline as well. Don't dismiss that. But we want them to follow, to do what we say, because they know the love and care we have for them. Now, there's going to be, of course, people who rebel against that, and you're going to have to deal with it. But overall, you should not just be like, do that or I'm going to fire you. Right? We need to have an expanded view because we're to show people the gospel. And I love this too, what Paul does, the third thing to masters, employers, bosses. You know, you're also slaves of Christ. He's purchased you with his blood. And what we see, both slaves and masters are slaves of Christ. And I said this at the beginning, but we need to understand this, that the ground before the cross is level. There's no hierarchy among us. The ground is level. And the way we live, whether that be a worker or boss, reflects on Christ, ultimately.
And so we represent Christ as his bondservants. And so the way we work and or manage employees represents Christ to a watching world. And I don't think that's very favorable right now, the perspective of the world. And I want to say this, our work and or our management of employees can serve as a way to build bridges into the lives of others. Right? This is the eternal. Open that view of your work because it becomes a way to build bridges into the lives of others in order to share this good news, in order to share the work of Christ with others, that he has died on the cross for us, for them, if they place their faith in him. You see, it leads to mission. And this is the thing we have. That's our last core commitment down there, right? With the little arrows, if you can see it, maybe you can't. But it's a map of River Falls on there, and it's got arrows going out in every direction because we are to go show and tell the gospel, Christian. And you are to show it with the way that you live, the way that you work, and you are to tell it with your words. This is a thing to be proclaimed, to be shared. And so I just have to say and ask us, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to our work, when it comes to our management of people or being a boss, what does your work or your management of people proclaim? What story is being told? Would you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you. I thank you for the work that you've given to us, Lord God. I pray that we would find a joy in it, even if it's not something necessarily joyful. Not because of the work that it is, but because of the one that we serve, which is you ultimately. Help us turn our eyes towards heaven, towards Christ, towards eternity, that we would be the most loving, joyful people, not because of our circumstances, Lord, but because we know how to endure, how to persevere in our circumstances, because we have Christ. Help us in that, Lord, and help us to be bold in our work and in sharing the good news of others with others, that they would come to know the cross, the work that you have done for us. And so I thank you for this time. Transform our hearts, our lives, and our work to be for your glory, Lord God, and our joy as you transform not just us, but others, as we are on mission. Amen.